All right, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I want to speak to you this morning on a subject that really nobody understands fully, I don't think. Okay, it's a subject that many have tried to explain, but it is a subject that is absolutely crucial that you believe. 1 John chapter 5, look if you would, starting at verse 6. Just going to read two verses. 1 John 5, 6, it says, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Now, 1 John 5, 7 here is the most famous verse in the Bible having to do with the teaching of the Trinity. And that's what I want to talk to you this morning on, is the teaching of the Trinity. Believe it or not, there are many Christians today who, or professing Christians out there who do not believe in the Trinity at all. People like the Oneness Pentecostals, Jehovah's Witnesses, and others, they do not believe in the Trinity. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but not God himself. Even in some of their Bibles, some of the Bibles that are written, you'll read John 1:1. If you look at your Bible in John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's what your Bible says in John 1:1. But there are other Bibles that are written that says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." Now, when they say that, what they're saying is they're saying that he's not God, he's just a God. That means there's two. Now, in the Old Testament, God says that there are no other gods other than him, okay? So that if a person today believes that Jesus Christ is a God and not God himself, then right immediately, then you've got a mistake in your Bible. And if you got one mistake in your Bible, may as well just throw the whole thing in the trash. Why? Because how do you know that it is a mistake on the gospel? We have to believe it's the 100% pure word of God. And we know that God doesn't lie. And so there are people today who believe that there is no Trinity. Now, to not believe that there is a Trinity is to believe what is called Unitarianism. If you look back in history, you'll find that there were many Unitarians that were involved in the starting of this country. Not all of them, but there were a few that were involved in that. And they believed in God, but they did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Jews today believe in God, but they do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, okay? And they do not believe Jesus Christ is God. That is also a form of Unitarianism. Judaism is a form of that. And the main argument that these people use that say that there is no such thing as a Trinity in the Bible is they'll say this. They'll say, "You will not find the word Trinity nowhere in the Scripture." Now, that is true. You will not find the word Trinity anywhere in the Scripture. But I want to remind you of some other words that you will not find in the Scripture either. Did you know that you will not find Bible in the Scripture? But yet you have a Bible in your hand. Amen. Now, it's pretty hard to say a Bible doesn't exist because you don't find one in Scripture, but you, when you're sitting there holding one, amen. Here's the other one. How many of you are looking forward to Rapture Day? When we all get caught up, you realize the word rapture is not in your Bible? But the teaching is. It says that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those of us alive and remain shall go up and meet the Lord in the air. That's talked about the catching away of the saints. The catching away, the word that's used to define as catching away is rapture. That's the reason we say rapture. So you say, "Well, I don't believe in rapture because it's nowhere in the Bible." It is in the Bible, but just not the word, okay? And it's the same way with the word Trinity. It may not be in the Bible, but the teaching is all over the Bible. That Jesus Christ is God, and you say, "Well, what is the teaching of the Trinity?" It's a teaching that you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. They're all God. Okay, that is a teaching of the Trinity, and it is all through the Scripture, all through it. Okay, and so just to say that, well, the word Trinity is in the Bible, that's a pretty weak argument. Right? It's a pretty silly thing. Now, there are teachings in the Bible other teachings that people don't believe, but this is one that we really do need to believe, and I'm going to show you that today, that it is very, very important that we believe in the Trinity. Now, I will say again also that the Trinity is one of the hardest doctrines to understand in all the Bible, and it is a doctrine that perhaps none on this side of eternity can fully understand at all. I know that just when I think I understand it, but then all of a sudden I don't, okay? And so this morning I want to show you what the Bible has to say about the Trinity and the examples of the Trinity found in both the Old Testament and the New Testament so that we might be able to understand the Trinity better. And I want to show you the absolute certainty of the Trinity found in the Scriptures. And so when we speak of the Trinity, understand we're talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. In other words, we're saying that there is one God, and that is the one and true living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of the Bible. He is not the same God as the Muslims worship. Now, you'll hear a lot of people say, well, you know, the Muslims and Christians, they worship the same God. No, they do not. If you read the Quran clearly states that their God had no son. However, ours states that he did have a son. And it's not just in the New Testament, it's in the Old Testament. Read Isaiah chapter 9 before, you know, sometime, and read about how it says that a son shall be given, and he is the Almighty God. And it was prophesied right there in the Old Testament. And so we know that Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, but is God himself. Not the same God that the Muslims worship. Not the same God that the Hindus worship. He is Jehovah. He is the one true living God. And all the other gods of this world are false, but not our God. Our God is the true and living God. And when we say the Trinity, we mean that our one true and living God exists in three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three being God. Now, the Trinity is first seen in your Bible, believe it or not, is all the way back in Genesis. Now, if you'll notice that whenever you're studying your Bible, the reason it's called Genesis is because it's talking about the beginnings, it's beginnings of things. Everything begins in Genesis, okay? This earth began in Genesis. Everything, man began in Genesis. Everything on this earth began in Genesis. The first city was in Genesis. The first wicked ruler was in Genesis. I mean, it all starts back there. It was in Genesis where God called out a people to be his own, the Hebrews, starting with Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob. It all began in Genesis. So turn over to Genesis chapter 1, because that's where you see the Trinity to begin, is Genesis chapter 1, the very first chapter. The same chapter where he makes man and he makes all the beasts of the earth and he makes all the trees and all that. He reveals to you that there is a Trinity. Genesis chapter 1. In fact, when you get to Genesis chapter 1, look at the very first verse. You know, you'd think that maybe God wants to show you something here that he wants you to know who he is. Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." So you have God there, and he's the creator. Verse 2, "And the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Now you have God there, and you have the Holy Spirit there. You say, well, that's only two. Only God the Father and God the Holy Ghost are present. Well, hold your place here and then turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We will be coming back to Genesis once, so make sure you hold your place there. But John chapter 1. Now, back there in Genesis, it says that God was there when everything was created. The Holy Spirit was there when everything was created. But in John chapter 1, look if you would at verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, we know that when it says Word with a capital W, that is referring to Jesus Christ. If you have any doubts about that, I encourage you to read Revelation chapter 19. When the Lord comes back, he said that his name is the Word of God, capital W. All right, it says, "In the beginning was the Word," talking about Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," saying that Jesus Christ is God. Verse 2, "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, without him was not anything made that was made." But wait a second, didn't back there in Genesis chapter 1 it says in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth? But now you have Jesus back there too. You know what that means? That means on creation day you had God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost were there. And that's who created everything, okay? Now, turn back if you would to Genesis chapter 1. I'll show you even further proof. Even at the very beginning, when all things were made, the Trinity was there. All right, in Genesis chapter 1, look if you would at verse 26. Now, this is when he makes man. When God makes man, in Genesis 1:26, here's what he says. He says, it says in verse 26, and God said, let us, who's us, make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. You say, well, who in the world is this our in us? After our likeness, and let him that have dominion over the fish and sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. What God is saying is, well, I'm going to make man in our image, and he, after our likeness, and he's going to have dominion. In other words, he's going to be in charge of the whole earth. Now, just as a side study, know this, that Adam, at that point, he had dominion over the whole earth, but he blew that when he ate the fruit and he fell, okay? That's the reason the devil has the dominion over the kingdoms and everything now. He offered that to Jesus there in the wilderness. He said, if you'll bow down before me, I'll let you be ruler over all the kingdoms of the earth. But what I want you to see here is that God said when he made man, he said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Okay, you say, well, what is he talking about after man after our image? How many of you understand that as a person, you have a body, a soul, and a spirit? You are what is called a triune being. You have a body, a soul, and a spirit. Now, isn't it a strange thing that you have three of those things? And you're made in their image. You say, well, whose image are we made in? When he says, in our image. Well, there, when he says there in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image, he tells you whose image he's made in. Look at verse 27. So God created man in his own image. Well, wait a second. Didn't he just now say in our own image? In our own likeness? And then he tells you that he created in God's image. You know what that means? That means that God is the our and the us in the previous verse. Man is made in the image of God. And because he's made in the image of God, he is a triune being. Just as there is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, man has a body, a soul, and a spirit. And so we are made in the image of God, or Adam was made in the image of God. So certainly we see a clear description there of the Trinity in the Old Testament. You say, okay, that's fine. Well, what about the New Testament? Are there examples of the Trinity in the New Testament? Well, we also see the Trinity mentioned often in the endings of Paul's writings. I'll give you an example. In 2 Corinthians 13:14, Paul ends that epistle by saying, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. You know what he was saying? He was mentioning all three. Why? Because these three are one, according to the opening text. Okay? So again, we see the Trinity. All right, we also see the Trinity work together. You'll see the Trinity doing certain things in the Bible. For example, at the incarnation of Christ. Turn, if you would, over to Luke chapter 1. I mean, we just got done with Christmas, so Luke chapter 1 should be a place where we've been turning quite a bit over the last few weeks. But in Luke chapter 1, we see a prophecy about Jesus Christ. And in that prophecy, you'll see the Trinity. The Trinity mentioned. Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 35. Luke chapter 1, verse 35, it says, and the angel answered and said unto her, talking to Mary, says, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Wherefore, also the holy thing which is begotten shall be called the Son of God. Notice it talks about the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. And then the Most High, that's God the Father, shall overshadow thee. And the holy thing which is begotten shall be called the Son of God. You have right there, you have the Holy Spirit, you have God, or the God the Father, and Jesus Christ mentioned in that one verse. How many of you see that? Okay. All right, not only that, so you have him at the incarnation of Jesus Christ, you have the three mentioned together. You also see the three together right there at the baptism of Jesus Christ. Flip just a couple chapters to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, talking about the baptism of Jesus Christ, look if you would, starting at verse 21. It says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open. Now, what's heaven open? Look at verse 22. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. So there's your Holy Ghost. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So there's God the Father. And who's getting baptized? Jesus Christ. Again, you see, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son. And so we see those three again together. We see them together all through Scripture. But what about the place in the Scripture that declare the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are all God? What about those verses? Well, again, in our opening verse in John 5, 7, it says, For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, what you got to understand here is this. Each one is God. The Father is God. Jesus Christ is God. The Holy Spirit is God. But Jesus Christ is not the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is not God. How many of you understand that? Even though these three are one, you cannot say that Jesus Christ is the Father. Why? He prayed to the Father. Okay? You can't say that the Holy Spirit is the Father. They are separate, but yet they're one. You say, I don't understand that. Join the club. There are a lot of people that don't understand that. Here's what you do. You stick exactly what the Scriptures say. It says that you have the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. These three are one. So that's what you see. And so when it comes to the teaching of the Trinity, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, these three are one, that is the best way that you can understand it, is just take the Word exactly for what it says. Now, turn if you would over to John chapter 10. And I'm going to start showing you some verses here where you start to see the Trinity show up. And when you're studying your Bible, you'll see it all through. When you're reading the New Testament, and even in the Old Testament, you'll see it over and over and over to where it gives you an imprint of the Trinity all the way through it. John chapter 10, look if you would at verse 30. He says, I and my Father are one. That's exact same wording that's used back there in John 5, 7. These three are one. Now let's get the context here to see why Jesus made the statement. Look back if you would at verse 27. He says, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. Why? And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now notice there that Jesus is saying, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And then he says there in verse 28, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He says that, right? All right, now look at verse 29. My Father which gave them to me, he is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Well, wait a second, I thought it was Jesus' hand. You know what you're seeing? You're seeing a hint of the Trinity right there. These three are one, okay? That's why Jesus said, I and my Father are one in verse 30. That's the reason he said that, okay? Now, Jesus is not just talking about being one with the Father is in purpose or in will. He's talking about literally being that Jesus Christ is literally God, okay? Jesus Christ is as much God as the Holy Spirit. They're all, these three are one. In fact, here's what Jesus told Philip in John 14, 9. He says that he hath seen me, hath seen the Father. Why? Because these three are one, okay? All right, now in John chapter 10, look at verse 31. And we see the reaction of the Jews here. Now, when you see the reaction of the Jews, they understand what he's saying, okay? That's the reason they get very angry. In John chapter 10, verse 31, it says, Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Why? Because he'd have said that no man's able to pluck him out of my hand. Then he says, No way's able to pluck him out of my Father's hand. And then he says, I and the Father are one, and these Jews were ticked. You know why? Because they don't believe in the Trinity. They believe that there's one God and there's no Son, the Holy Spirit isn't God. They don't believe Jesus Christ is God. They believe that just God is God, and they do not believe in the Trinity at all. They are Unitarianism. They are Unitarians. And because of that, it says the Jews took up stones to stone him. Verse 32, Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me?" And the Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because thou, being a man, makest thyself God." They understood what he was saying. He was saying this. When he says, "When I and my Father are one," he's saying, "I'm God." That's what he was saying. That's what the scriptures say too. These three are one. You have the Holy Spirit, you have the Word, you have the Father. These three are one. And when he said, "I am God," when he says, "I and my Father are one," these people saying blasphemy because you're saying that you're God. They understood it. They understood that he was teaching the Trinity. And so they were ready to pick up stones and stone him. Now, some will say, "Well, wait a minute. Jesus can't be the Son and the Father at the same time." Turn, if you were, to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. He is God. And there are a lot of people today that deny that. But in Isaiah chapter 9, by the way, Isaiah chapter 9 is a verse that if you ever want to witness to Jews, if there's a Jewish person that you want to witness to, Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 is a great, great verse to witness to them with. And I'll tell you the reason why. Jews overall believe that when you see Jesus Christ mentioned in the Old Testament, even as a picture or as a type, or specifically mentioned, like over in Isaiah chapter 53, and it talks about how he was whipped and the prophecy of him going to the cross. That's the same thing that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading there on the side of the road. When you take those verses that are talking about Jesus Christ, and it shows you exactly what happened to him on the cross, where none of his bones were broken, or he took the stripes for us that we may be healed, and all these things, and you say, right there, that's Jesus Christ, because that's the same thing that happened to him over here at the cross. When you're witnessing to a Jew will say, "Wait a second, that's not talking about Jesus Christ. That's talking about the nation of Israel." Whenever it talks about the Son in the Old Testament, they're saying it's talking about the nation of Israel. That's what they'll say. But they can't get past Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Because look what in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, look what it says. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now stop right there. If they didn't go any further than that right there, they'll say that's talking about Israel. That son is talking about Israel. Well, keep on reading the verse. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor," watch it, "the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now, if you try to make that son Israel, you got a problem. Because you just now said that Israel is God, the Father. There ain't a Jew in this world going to teach that. They can't get past that verse. You say, well, what do they do with it? Most rabbis will tell them that if somebody breaks out that verse on it, just walk away. How do you know that? Because I've tried to witness to them. And I try to take them to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and say, well, what about that? And they're just like, and they walk away. Why? Because the rabbi told them to. You know why? They can't answer that. Because that right there tells you that there is a child born, that the government's going to be on his shoulders, and he's God. Amen? Can't get past it. All right? All right, now turn over to Colossians chapter 1 and get Colossians chapter 1 in one hand and Romans chapter 8 in the other. You can use your fingers. You don't have to use the whole hands, I don't guess. Colossians chapter 1 and Romans chapter 8. Give you some more examples. Colossians chapter 1 and Romans chapter 8. The moment you got saved, someone is indwelling in you. Amen? You say, it's Holy Spirit indwelling me. Amen, I agree with that. If you're saved, Holy Spirit is indwelling within you. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 27. It says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." What mystery is that? "Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now that right there says that Jesus Christ is dwelling in you. Amen? All right, now flip over to Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9. says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be the spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So there you have the Holy Spirit on there. But notice it says the spirit of God and the spirit of Christ. But wait a second, didn't it say Jesus Christ, the hope of glory is dwelling in you? You know what you have there? In those two verses, it's telling you that you have God dwelling within you. And these three are one. That's who's dwelling in you. Somebody says, who's dwelling in you right now? I'll say, the Lord is. That's a safe answer. Amen? Because he is. Is he the Holy Spirit? Yes. Is it Jesus Christ? Yes. Is it God? Absolutely. Again, teaching the Trinity. Okay. All right, another one. Get 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And get 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And what I'm giving you this morning, folks, there are just tons of them. I mean, we would be here for a week if I was giving you every one that I found. I mean, where it just shows the Trinity over and over and over. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look if you would at verse 19. It says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? So you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's where the Holy Ghost indwells. Your body is the temple. In the Old Testament, the temple was an actual building where they had the Ark of the Covenant, and they had the holy place and all those sorts of things. But in the New Testament, remember, Jesus Christ took that veil and he ripped it from top to bottom when he was on the cross, when he was getting ready to give up the ghost. God ripped that veil from top to bottom and allowed anybody to come before the throne. So today, believers are the temple of the Holy Ghost. But if you'll flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 16. It says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. Thought it said we're the temple of the Holy Ghost. But it says here we're the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Again, you're shown the Trinity. Whose temple are you? Are you the temple of the Holy Ghost or the temple of God? Both, because they're both God. Okay. All right, now turn over to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. I'll give you another great study to do one day too. And in fact, I may teach it here maybe in the coming weeks. But if you ever do a study on numbers in the Bible, you're talking about just wild, man. When you start looking at the number 3, and the 3 represents the Trinity, and then you start to think about scriptures where it says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and you start to see exactly how the heavens show the Trinity, it's just amazing. Just amazing, okay? But in Acts chapter 5, we see another example. In Acts chapter 5, you had Ananias and Sapphira. Now, Ananias and Sapphira, what was going on there in Acts chapter 5 is there were people there, Christians, who were taking things that they had and they were selling them or giving them. They either give them to the other Christians. They were maybe taking their land and selling it and then taking that money and just to help out the church is what they were doing. Now, as a side note, unfortunately, Acts chapter 5 has been misused by people throughout history. Communism. There are people, communists. Karl Marx tried to use Acts chapter 5 to teach communism, if you didn't know that. Okay, but what he's saying is this, is everybody should take what you have and give it to one location and we're all even. That's communism, okay? That's not what this is teaching. It's not what this is teaching. But here's what happened in this chapter. Everybody else was taking things that they have and bringing it, and they were giving it to the Christians, and early church was starting, and there were people that were taking some of the things that they had, and they were selling them to help out some, and other people bringing stuff out there. But there was a couple that were dishonest. In other words, they said that they were going to sell what they had, and then they were going to bring all that money, and they're going to give it to to help out the church, but they really didn't do what they said, okay? And because of that, the wife walks in, the husband walks in first, and he lies about it, and God strikes him dead. The wife walks in afterwards, and she has a chance to come clean. She lies about it, God strikes her dead too. Aren't you glad that God doesn't operate like that today? Amen. I'm thankful. Every time I read Acts chapter 5, I'm thankful I'm under the grace of God. He gives me grace every day. Okay. But in Acts chapter 5, look at verse 3. Now, this is right after they kind of got caught with their hands in the cookie jar, and they got caught being dishonest. And notice what Peter says to Ananias. Verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Now, verse 4. Now, there he says, lie to the Holy Ghost. Verse 4. While it remained, was it not in thine own? Peter says. And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? Well, I thought he said he lied to the Holy Ghost. Well, yeah, that works as long as these three are one. But if there's no Trinity, you have a problem in your Bible. Why? Because he just said the Holy Ghost was God right there. Why? He is. These three are one. Okay? So the question is, who did he lie to? He lied to both the Holy Ghost and God because they're both God. Jesus is as much God as God the Father. The Holy Spirit is as much God as God the Father. Turn if you will over to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28 is a good one. Because if somebody says, well, I don't believe the Trinity, I don't see it in the Scripture. Well, you've got Genesis chapter 1 where it says, let us make them in our image. You've got all those verses that show that the Holy Spirit is God and the Father is God and Jesus Christ is God. You've got all those verses. But, you know, when we baptize people here, of course, being a Baptist, we baptize in underwater immersion. We make sure they go completely underwater, and sometimes the pastor just slams you too fast and makes a big wave and wipes everybody out. I don't know if you remember that here a couple months ago, but I think it was one of the Ford girls. And when I went to go baptize her, I kind of get, you know, when I get excited, I kind of talk fast and do things fast, you know. And so I went to go baptize her, and I mean, I was like, boom! And I think the reason I did that is because her sister, when I went to put her down, she was kind of struggling a little bit. And I mean, the water almost went in cover, and I had to like, to get her down in there, right? You're like, Pastor, you're scaring me from getting baptized. Nah, don't worry about that. But after she got done, her sister came up, and I was expecting her to kind of fight too, so I put a little extra oomph behind it. She didn't fight. And it was like, kapow! And I mean, water, this big wave of water just went, and everybody standing next to the trough over here got completely wiped out. I mean, it was just an amazing thing. But you know, when we baptize somebody, not only do we baptize them under the water completely, we don't believe in the sprinkling, we actually baptize them underneath like Jesus Christ was baptized, like the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized. They went into the water, they came out of the water. But before I baptize somebody, the first thing I do is I ask them if they have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, why is that? Because in every instance in that Bible, nobody got baptized until after they believed. Nobody got baptized till after they believed. Now, what is that teaching? When you get baptized, you're showing exactly what happened to Jesus Christ when he died, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's the reason I say buried in likeness of his death, raised in likeness of his resurrection. Okay? Put you completely underwater. Why? Because that water is showing as a picture of the grave. And you go completely under. Listen. When somebody gets buried, they cover them up with dirt. They don't just take a couple of dirt and just sprinkle it over their head and walk away. No, they cover them up. Amen? Well, listen, when Jesus Christ died, he was buried and rose again the third day. So we do it that way. Plus the fact that when I say, you know, when I take you down and I say, okay, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection, it's showing what happened to you the moment you got saved because you were baptized into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one spirit were you baptized into one body. You were baptized into Christ. It shows what happened to you. Now, the other thing, so therefore I have to ask them if they're saved. If they're not saved, if they say, well, I don't know if I'm saved or not, then I'm not baptized until they get saved. All right? That's scriptural. But the other thing that I always say is, just before I baptize them, I will say, I baptize thee now, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And I put them down. And then I raise them up, and then we're all done. We all walk away. We're all happy. Amen? But in Matthew chapter 28, if you're not already there, turn to Matthew chapter 28 and look at verse 19. And here you see the Great Commission. It tells us to go out and teach people about Jesus Christ and baptize them. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But I want you to notice specifically what it says. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the names. Does it say names there or does it say name? It says name, doesn't it? The name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. If those three were separate, then it would say the names of the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost. But they're not. These three are one. It says the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. All right? So the Trinity is a very, very important doctrine. And a person has to understand that there is indeed a Trinity, even though the word Trinity is not in the Bible. To deny the Trinity is to deny the divinity of Jesus Christ. If a person today says, I do not believe that Jesus Christ is God, then you have a problem because Jesus Christ is not divine. But he is. Okay? You can't deny the deity of Christ. Now, very first step in seeing who God really is showing him as a Trinity. Even the Bible itself began by describing God as the Trinity. And if a person doesn't accept this doctrine, then really the rest of Scripture doesn't matter at all, because if God is not God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, then we have no hope, folks. Don't you understand that when Jesus Christ came up out of the grave, it proved that everything he said was correct? Now, I'm going to point out something to you. Did Jesus Christ say, I and my Father are one? Did he not say to Philip, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Jesus Christ himself taught the Trinity, amen? Now, if that's not true, then Jesus Christ bared false witness. You follow me there? And if Jesus Christ bare false witness while he was on this earth teaching, that means when he died, he would never come back out of that grave. Why? He'd be no different than you and me. But he rose. You know what that proves? That proves that everything he said was absolute truth. The fact that he come out of that grave, that means his sacrifice was accepted as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of all people because he was without sin. And if he was out without sin, that means he did not lie about being God. The fact that he came out of that grave proves that the Trinity is true. How many of you see that? All right, now turn, if you would, over to 1 John chapter 2. Look at 1 John chapter 2. I think that's where I want to go. And I'll show you something here. Whenever you see the word Christ in your Bible, I'll say this and I'll close. But whenever you see the word Christ in your Bible, that word Christ means Messiah anointed. Okay, that's what it means. And when you see Messiah anointed, that is showing you the divinity of Jesus Christ. If he's not divine, he is not Christ. Okay, that's the reason we say the Lord Jesus Christ. So when a person today denies that Jesus Christ is God, then he essentially denies that he is the Christ. That's what happens. Now, 1 John chapter 2, look if you would at verse 22, and it gives a warning here. Look what it says. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. What that's saying is this, folks, and I say this cautiously. It's going to be pretty hard for you to sell to me that you're saved if you do not believe Jesus Christ is God. So it's either that or you've been tremendously deceived after you were saved. Now, once you get saved, you can't lose your salvation. But it's either a person is not saved if he doesn't believe Jesus Christ is God, or he has been deceived horribly after he got saved. Because as many times in that scripture, it tells you that he is the Christ, that he is God, that he is that the child is born, and he is the Father. He is God Almighty. These three are one. You would have to deny a lot of scripture to say that Jesus Christ is not God, that there is not God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. You say, how do you explain it? I have no idea. I've seen one person say, well, the best way to explain it is like water. You have water as ice, you have water as steam, and you have water as water. Maybe that's a good idea. I don't know. I've seen other people try to use a football and try to describe it. I've seen people try to use an egg and try to describe it. I don't know how to describe it, but here's what I know what the scripture says. It says you have the Word, the Holy Ghost, and you have God the Father, and these three are one. You say, how do you explain it? By taking them right there to that, our opening verse, and say, that's what the Bible says. Amen? You know, and really, if you really continue to think about it, it'll blow your mind the deeper you start to think about it. And let me tell you why. Every Christmas, I sit there and think about what it must have been like for Mary and Joseph to have God as a little baby. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, can you imagine when all of a sudden he started to cry and wanted milk or something? Or I'm just thinking, what would it have been like to raise God? These three are one. I can't explain it, but I know what the scriptures say.